Today we're going to be looking at Jesus, our advocate, and the songs that we've selected do have reference to that in numerous places. Keep that in mind as we sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Shall we pray together? Father, our song has just reminded us of the promise that Jesus made to His friends, the disciples. He said, "There's greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That which Christ secures on behalf of the believer is committed to them as an inheritance, as a son, by oath. Dear Father, you've sworn by no one better than your dear self to promise to us who've trusted in Christ that what we have laid our hope into is going to be secure. And not only is going to be, but is certainly secure even now. And that's your covenant. That's your covenant, your oath, secured by the blood of your Son. We come in His name. We gather in His name today. We thank you for what He's done, what He's accomplished through His person and His work. We rejoice in Him today and thank you, for He is our advocate. We pray in His name. Amen. Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses. We have a strong adversary who pleads against us. You're familiar because of Christmas that we have the first chapter of John the Baptist and then the nativity narrative of Jesus. So you have John introduced and then Jesus introduced. So you have John born, Jesus born. Then, just a little bit before chapter 4, you have John imprisoned. John challenged, his message challenged, even though it was a good one. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." And he goes on, and they the people, the crowd that actually listened to him, "Hey, what do you want us to do? Just tell us." That's verse 10 of chapter 3, and John answers, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required." Tax season's coming. We ought to appreciate that. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" And he said, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your wages. Pay." Very simple, very direct, straight to the heart. But he was imprisoned for confronting sin. And then Jesus then is confronted, and this is where we come up. Jesus is challenged. The writer goes the whole way back to Adam and declares that Jesus is the Son of God, Son of Adam, Son of God. And who do you know shows up to test that? Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost or Spirit, left the Jordan, verse 1, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was anhungered. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." It's clever of the devil. He's just always taking what isn't and making something that is, or making something out of it. Something out of nothing is how we'd say it. It's the way that the devil works. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, this prince and power of the air, God of this world. And I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only," or alone. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Verse 12, Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. He'll be back. He's coming back again. Do the same thing that he always seems to do to us. Hit us when we're weak. Promise what he can't. And make what isn't into an is.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Let's sing one more, Our Great Savior. We're just doing one verse and we'll close with this song at the end.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Alleluia, what a Savior.
First John, we're going to ask that you turn to chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll be looking just a couple verses before that. The Indescribable Christ, a sermon by Charles Rowles. And we've talked about him being the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty, the Amen, the Anchor. And we'll skip a couple that we've already talked about, but the Anchor. And the Anchor is, in my opinion, the predecessor in terms of the scriptural reference that he gives for this particular one. We have an anchor for the soul, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who has entered once and for all for sins forever to purge our sins by his own blood. And it says in the text that we find the word anchor, that he has entered within the veil. And that's a cryptic phrase that refers back to the tabernacle and the Holy of Holy, the holy place where the high priest would enter once a year to actually purge his own sins so that his activities would be acceptable for the year for everybody else. And Hebrews, where we got the anchor verse from, tells us that he has gone once for sins, once for all, for sins forever. That's a phrase that can tie your tongue up a little bit. Once for all, for sins forever. In other words, eternally, Jesus has entered into that veil one time for sins for all time. And it's a pretty cool thing to rest your hope on. And that's what the solid rock talks about. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the welling, overwhelming flood. And why? Because my anchor holds within the veil. In 1 John, we have an appeal to this through another word that starts with A, and it's the word advocate, and it's in the second chapter, verse 1. I'm going to read just verse 8 of chapter 1 and following. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Why would this be significant? I mean, today, lying isn't important. Who cares? You got away with it. And John appeals right away there that we seem to have this echoing voice in our heads or down deep in welling in our hearts or souls that if truth is missing, then there's this cacophony that keeps going on and one side of your rib cage echoes back to the other side and it's all hollow in between. It's a soulless person gets away or thinks they get away with lying. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then there's the contrast. If we rather admit it, confess our sins, of course, who are we confessing to? One another? Not in this particular instance. We confess our sins. He is faithful, and by quickly going to He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, we're recognizing that we confess our sins to God the Father. Why? Because he's the only one that really properly deal with them. Or let's back it up and put it in our own ballpark again. God the Father is the one with whom we have to do with regard to our sin, ultimately. That any wickedness that we find within ourselves or that someone else might find within us can only truly be dealt with properly with a holy God who ultimately is the judge of those things. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On what basis? On what basis? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We've appealed to that on a number of occasions. Don't need to visit that too harshly today. It's just, if Jesus came and said of himself that, and the scriptures say of him, that he is the Savior who takes away our sins. John the Baptist, I recall, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, how does he do that? Well, he died for sin. Why would Jesus die if sin didn't require such a serious thing? If we make light of our sin, then we're also mocking or making light of Jesus' death. That's the point. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who's the advocate? Jesus. Who is the Christ? And his name, his very name is Tzidkenu. It's righteous, the Hebrew word for righteousness. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the King's English adds the sins of the whole world, but not for ours only, but also the whole world. Here's how Charles Rawls, in the Indescribable Christ, speaks of our advocate. Jesus acts in every righteous cause graciously. He appeals for all who seek spiritual strength and favor generously. He assures the perfecting of our salvation as a gift of free grace. He uses the word gratuitously. He answers for our defects and our defaults grandly. And I struggled to appreciate that point until I pictured Jesus on the cross. I recognize that my sins put him there. And if that isn't a grand representation of what my sins do to a sinless Savior, I don't know what is. He answers for our defects, our defaults, grandly. In the real world of finance, it looks like this. The banks do such a bad job of backing their product that the government has to secure an $8 billion bailout or something like that. Okay, the number is so astronomical that a little person like me is like, it almost makes your heart skip a beat. But that's the point, is that the sin was so great that the grace to overcome it has to be greater. And so here in the scriptures, Jesus answers for our defaults grandly. I manipulated this a bit because he used the word advocate too early. He adds to all these immediate access to the throne of grace. Hebrews says this, you know, that Jesus came and was like us, suffered in all points as we, yet without sin, so that he could be a loving and faithful high priest. And that is all said before he tells us to go before the throne of grace with boldness, that we might find grace and strength to help in time of need. So he gives us complete access to the throne of grace. Immediate. He adds also acceptance with God on the ground of Jesus' atonement gloriously. He is our advocate. He is our advocate. The way I made this sermon out is rather simple. Write it down in the back of the bulletin. Start with the letter F. The next point, start with the letter A. The next point, start with the letter I. The next point, start with the letter R. And I'll tell you why, hoping not to get too political. But this week just kind of set it off in terms of a perspective to have. When you plead for an advocate, hey, I nobody's listening. I'm not getting through. I need somebody to speak up for me. You're calling out for an advocate, somebody that's going to take your side, somebody that's going to do something on your behalf. Does that make sense? And this week kind of bled out all the different things. And yeah, it might actually indicate my opinion of an election that we just had 3 months ago or whatever, four. But when we talk about it, this region has a representative, Mike Kelly, and he's the guy that you would appeal to if you thought that there were election irregularities. Many people did. They said, well, this election in this area, not so much. Maybe some irregularities in city of Erie, but not here. Didn't seem to happen here. But what happened in Philadelphia, completely different comparison. Drop boxes with stuffed ballots in them, and then when it got the processing center, the things were clearly not given the same scrutiny as somebody like me going over there and saying, where's your signature? Here it is. Then they walk you through and say, hey, you fill out your ballot this way, and if you don't, it's going to be rejected. These are quotations. This is what happened to me while I was over there. So you feed your correctly filled out ballot through, not rejected, hopefully. That's not what happened in the urban areas. It's not what happened in the city. Mike Kelly gets that. takes it in Pennsylvania to who the powers he thought were going to do something for him. Nothing done. Then you get it the whole way to the Supreme Court, and this week we had three justices dissent, but the one that's vocal about it was Clarence Thomas, and his dissent was scathing. I was like, when are we going to actually discuss the validity of a case like this? And that was Mike Kelly's case. All to back down to the grassroots level and say, who appealed to Mike Kelly? The people. The people appealed to him as an advocate because he's a representative. And as the advocate, he took it as far as he could go. And he got nothing. And even on the judge's side, we got a group of justices or judges that are conflicted. And they're all wrapped. And basically, if you go to the senator's office, they all said nothing. They all threw up their hands. And I say that tentatively in a sense that I'm scared to talk about politics at church. But I don't say that to be political. I say it to be very clear about what an effective advocate is able to accomplish. Okay, first of all, in the heavenlies, there is a perfect, holy, and pure judge that you get to appeal to. And there is a perfect and pure and holy advocate who secures that forever access for you. And when you come to him with your concerns, it isn't like Justice Thomas throwing up, wringing his hands, and Mike Kelly saying, I don't have an answer. And too bad for you, because whatever concerns you had don't matter. In fact, shut up about it, or else we'll kick you off of social media and stomp on you if you want to advance in your employment. We need an advocate that's fair. We need a system that's fair. Not a political system. That's why the points are arranged in fair. First, our advocate is our friend. You recall that I mentioned in prayer that greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. That scripture text is found in John chapter 15, verse 13. That phrase, along with quite a bit of teaching about how the Holy Spirit would be our comforter, and Jesus Christ is telling his disciples that I'm your friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That this was all said, it's like the very hour that he was betrayed by Judas. I appealed to that last week, and I know that just kind of went by most people. But his advocacy happened right in the heat of it. Right when the worst of anything could possibly have been considered to happen. Judas betraying, Peter denying, the temple people who were Jewish should be on his side because he's Jewish. Say, you're going to the Roman authority. We can't kill you. So then he goes before Pilate. And what's Pilate do? Not happening. There's no blood on my hands through this. It's kind of funny. That's what a lot of the justices have been called, doing the work of Pilate, because they just washed their hands of it. We're not touching that. We'll send him off to Herod, then he'll come back to us, and then we'll appeal to the people, and the people will get their way. The people that screamed the loudest when Jesus was crucified got their way. That's it. How interesting. But we need an advocate who's a friend. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. John appeals to the little children. I find that an interesting word. We're staying with that, just that one verse here for a minute. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why do we need an advocate? Because in scriptural terms, our circumstance isn't perfectly just. We need an advocate because we've fallen, we've failed, we've committed a sin against the Heavenly Father. And with that, there's a brokenness. There's a brokenness of fellowship. Scripture goes on to talk about this, is that we're under the dominion of our own sin. We're under the dominion of our own sinful flesh. In other words, it's affected us body and soul. And then it goes on further to say that we're under the dominion of our adversary, the devil. That he has us under his power. Think why. I mean, that's why the devil was tempting Jesus. Hey, if you say yes to any of my tricks, if you get tricked in any way, nothing will happen here immediately. Jesus would have been fooled. He'd have eaten bread. He'd have commanded the stones to be made bread. Nobody else would have been any the wiser. Right? It's Jesus and the devil in the wilderness in a place alone, and it's just him and Jesus, or Jesus and the devil. And so the devil says, Jesus, take and make these stones into bread. Who would have known? Who would have cared? Have you thought that ever? Have you taken a moment just to think about that? What would have it hurt? What possible difference would it have made? I think you know more about the devil than you're letting on, because the devil, in the next breath, would have made something out of that. I got one up on Jesus. He says he's the Son of God. Well, I pulled one over on him. Tricked him. He made stones into bread. Now, I'd have been back there like, what's that? Devil. But the devil would have felt good about it. And the people that he has under his control, well, they'd have thought, yeah, you're right. You know, matter of fact, keep on gibbering and gossiping and blabbering and any other word you want to associate with it. That's how the devil works. Gets involved in his own little bit of cancel culture. The stones into bread, one of the weaker things. But honestly, if you think about it, it goes back to the garden, and that was the devil's first ploy. He's like, hey, isn't this good? Isn't this fruit just wonderful? Isn't it good to look at? Isn't it able to make wise? Jesus would have been reduplicating the very sin that took place in the garden. If you think about it in a theological sense, that would be a significant no-no. Especially if Luke just recorded how you were the son of Adam, the son of God, and traced the lineage the whole way back there. My little children, I write these things to you, even in the smallest matter, where you recognize it, that I'm far and I've fallen far short of the glory of God. If you have sin and it's broken your fellowship, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who did no sin. There was sin found in him. You want an advocate who understands you, who understands what fellowship being restored means to you. You need a friend, an advocate. Just automatically has built up within him your assurance, your trust. We call that a friend. He gives you that immediate access, and that's the next word, access. It's an entrance to the very throne room of God. We made mention of it. In verse 2, it tells us how. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here's an interesting word, propitiation. We're not going to redefine it and make it hard for everybody to understand again. In terms of the ancient rites, you had a sacrifice, a place where that sacrifice took place, and a person who was qualified to implement that process or, you know, offer that sacrifice. Now, there's quite a bit of argument back and forth as to exactly the nuance of which one of these facets propitiation exactly refers to, and I'm not sure I can solve that today. There's a lot of ink spilled on it, but it is, you know, a struggle. I see it as a word that refers to all at once. That here is the place of propitiation, the mercy seat. This is the only place that God will meet with his people, and Jesus is called the propitiator. He is the mercy seat. He's the place where any of this can happen. And in that sense, it fits the place of mediator. He's the place of mediation. It also refers to he's the lamb. So he's the sacrifice. He's the very spotless, sinless, holy firstborn animal that goes on the altar and can be offered up as a sweet-smelling savor to God. And so that there's that aspect. He is the sacrifice. It is the place of mediation, but he's also referred to, and we'll turn there, Hebrews 7:25. He is the high priest who offers the sacrifice. Turn there. It's Hebrews chapter 7. The exact verse that I'm referring to is 25, I believe, but there's a few verses before that are important. Jesus Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's verse 22 says, a surety of a better testament. In other words, a priest can offer temporary deliverance from your sins because a proper sacrifice is offered. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, because he continued forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins, for his own sins, and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. We'll stop at verse 27. 25 through 27 is referring to the person and work of Jesus as our forever faithful high priest. He entered once for all for sins forever. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Which brings us to the next word. He intercedes. Obviously, we've referred to Hebrews 7, verse 25. I'm going to back us up to Isaiah 53. And the basis of the New Testament capturing this idea and putting it in front of New Testament believers is found early on in the prophets of the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, especially the latter part, it doesn't seem to sound all that confusing, especially if you approach the text in terms of a suffering servant and a God in heaven who accepts that suffering servant's pleadings and his work of intercession, an intercession that includes great humbling. Look at verse 10, Isaiah 53:10, and we'll just read the next few verses to the end of the chapter. Yet it pleased the Lord, that's the God of heaven, Jehovah or Yahweh, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who's him? Well, the suffering servant. If it's the nation Israel, like the Ethiopian was confused in Acts. Well, is he speaking of himself, the prophet, or is he speaking of the nation Israel, or is he speaking of someone else? That's what the Ethiopian was struggling with this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When you will make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Well, you're a Christian. You're pretty sure that refers to two, right? The Lord and the direct object. And he hath put to grief. So the bruising starts, the father against the servant. The grief was not a passive thing. The Lord put him to grief. The Lord made him an offering for sin. The Lord saw his seed. The Lord will prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Who's bearing whose iniquities? The suffering servant is bearing iniquities of the many who will be justified. Verse 12, let's get to it. Therefore will I divide him. And I imagine the prophet's speaking the voice of the Lord And the Lord saying, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession. So we have friend, starts with F. We have access, starts with A. Intercession, starts with I. And lastly, the R. We already gave the illustration of the Mike Kelly being our representative. And I hope that that makes sense to you, even if it doesn't appeal to you politically. It's simply this. In a human sense, we recognize when the people that represent us in our state or in the assembly or in the Congress, and they don't come back with anything close to what we'd cared to have, that there's a failure of advocacy. That makes sense to people, right? And you get bothered by that, and you're glad to vote them out, right? But here, we recognize that the Scriptures speak of this suffering servant as one who identifies with us, is among us, came to be with us, appealed to us because we were at our worst, and he offered us something better. He's our representative. He is the loving and faithful high priest who intercedes on our behalf. He's a wonderful mediator. He is our advocate. He's a voice when ours can't be heard or won't be. You know the word advocate, it often refers to an attorney who appeals or pleads a case before a judge. But one who does so as a friend of the defendant, for example, he's not patronizing this person, he's not doing it for what he gets out of it, he's doing it for the person that he's trying to have a lighter sentence or trying to get free. That's the point. Sin breaks our fellowship. When we have sin in our hearts, we appeal to God, but we need an advocate. And we have that advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He represents us before a holy God. He is the all where everything meets. Jesus Christ the righteous appeals on our behalf so that we might be free from our sin, free from the fault, free from the failure. Have you appealed to God through him for your own personal sins? Did you know that he ever liveth to make intercession for you? What I dealt with this week is a person that reflects badly on sins that they committed years ago. Now, there are also people who understand that this was a watershed in my life. I made this decision. This is how it came out, and this is what became of it. And they're living 10, 15 years down the line from a watershed sin or a watershed event that went south, and they're looking at all the consequences of that and saying, I can't do anything about it. And deep in their heart, it wells up, and there's despair. There's a sense of hopelessness. There's a sense where this can never be fixed. Did you know that he ever liveth to make intercession for you? He is your advocate. He is there for that sin way back then. Maybe it's still hidden. Maybe it's just like the stones made into bread. Nobody knows, but you know. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. That whole big pile of consequences that you've already thrown your hands up and said, I can't do anything about that. And I have to live in this muddy puddle forever because it's a mess and it'll never be cleaned up. Well, maybe not on this side, but he ever liveth to make intercession. And that takes us to today. It really does. He ever liveth. That means today. Troubled about a sin in your own life that you know about. It's either thoughts or actions that you know that you committed. Maybe somebody here doesn't know, but you know. He ever liveth. That means today. He's your advocate. And he's your advocate forever after, too. So it doesn't matter when you come to him. If you're in the sound of my voice, you recognize he ever lives to make intercession. He is your advocate. And he will plead for you. He's your friend. He gives you permanent and perfect access. He intercedes. As far as a believer is concerned, the sin, the devil, and everything that we're getting handed, our head handed to us, he intervened. He intercedes. He gets in between, in the middle, mediates the situation. Those go away, and you come out unscathed. Oh yeah, maybe you got a bruise or two, but you'll get better. Why? Because he's the one that took the hurt for you. Or he's the representative. We know, because we've said it so many times, that he is the one who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. We proved that from Luke chapter 4. Here's the devil, taking him aside, appealed to him on the fleshly level, appealed to him in terms of his own spirit and the potential. Oh, look at all these wonderful kingdoms. I have the keys to all these. Here, I'll give them to you. All you got to do is bend the knee or just jump. There's one thing I want you to do. Jump at the opportunity to take an advantage of the circumstance that he is your advocate. Shall we pray? Father, we are taught in this point of theology and this point from the scriptures that Jesus acts in every righteous cause. He appeals for those who seek spiritual strengthening. He assures the perfecting of our salvation. He answers on our behalf for our defects and our defaults. He assures us of immediate access forever to your throne of grace. Through his atonement, we have your acceptance. You accept us on his basis. He is our advocate. Dear God, that we would come to you through him today with that sense of assurance. Doesn't matter that event in the past, doesn't matter the consequences in the now, it doesn't matter if the sin is last minute. Jesus ever lives, seated at the right hand of God. He offered himself once for all for sins forever, purged them by his own blood. We come to you through him and recognize the amount of grace, the amount of forgiveness, the wonder of what that secures on our behalf in his name. Amen.
Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, he my strength, my victory wins.
Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. And all God's people said, Amen.